Please take your Bibles to Joshua chapter 18 and 19 this morning. Joshua 18 and 19. Let's ask God to guide us as we study these passages here. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these lessons from so long ago and just the importance they are to our lives today. Help us to see their relevance. Help me to clearly explain the truth that is here. And may we apply it to our lives, that you would use us to make us like Jesus. Help us to be committed to the job that you've given us to do. And may you receive the glory and praise. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I've entitled my message this morning, Finishing Our Job. Finishing Our Job. You know, we need encouragement to finish a big project, right? Especially when it's big and daunting. A few years ago, it was a project that had been on the burner for a long time. It was painting the rest of our downstairs. Several years after we came, we got the approval to knock out one of the walls, or part of a wall, and open up the living room, dining room. And that led to painting the living room and the dining room. And at that time, we bought some ceiling paint to finish painting the rest of the downstairs and other rooms, and as well as then shortly after that we realized we should paint the rest of the downstairs. I dread painting, and I needed encouragement to get that done. And finally, through my wife's prompting — you can use whatever adjectives you'd like there — but through her prompting, we finally tackled that job and started that job. I'd had the job or the paint for a long time, and we had done other rooms and even gotten some other things going, and just finally got to that and started that job, finished that job. In Joshua 18 and 19, we find Joshua challenging the rest of Israel to finish the job of dividing up the land to gain their inheritance. And I think from this challenge, we can learn about finishing our job as well. There is a great job that God has given us to do of making disciples and helping people, first ourselves, grow to be like Him and others grow to be like Him. And it is something we should all be busy about. And yet it is one of those things that, as the old saying is, aim at nothing, hit it every time, right? It's not on our focus, and we never start it. We always mean to get about it. And sometimes, unless God drops it in our lap, we kind of tend to put that in the back of our minds, and we need that challenge. Last week, we learned from the previous two chapters, 16 and 17, about learning to be content with God's gifts, noting the responses of first to see and seize God's good gifts. Ephraim and Manasseh were given some of the best land, and yet Ephraim failed to drive out the Canaanites and so missed out. And we often do the same. We miss out on God's good gifts because we fail to see it and seize it. Then the second response there of seeing and seizing God's great gifts. Then it turned to Manasseh and some of the great cities that were given there. These ideal cities that were lush, good pasture land around it, easily defensible. But the problem was they were defended by chariots, at least. That was the problem for the Manasseh. And they failed to drive out the Canaanites from these cities, and so they missed out, just as we often do. We miss out on God's great gifts because we fail to see and seize it. And then lastly, to see and seize God's generous gifts. As God gave Ephraim and Manasseh all these things, right? And what do? They come and they complain. We're a great people, but we don't have enough room. And as Joshua points out, well, you can go clear the woods and you can defeat the giants and you'll have plenty of room, and God will help you defeat those chariots. After they come back and say, well, but all these chariots, all the woods, it's not big enough. It's big enough if we will see it for what it is. And often we miss out on God's generous gifts because we fail to see and seize His gifts that He's given us. Now, in these chapters 18 and 19, it describes the rest of the tribes getting their inheritance. And from the dividing of the rest land, I think we can learn about finishing our job. First, by seeing the three steps that are evidenced in these chapters as it finishes the allotments of the tribes west of the Jordan. And again, as I would remind you, these aren't just stories for entertainment value, as the New Testament tells us in places like Romans 15:4 and 1 Corinthians 10, 6, and 11. These are given for our example, that we should learn from them. Learn what God is seeking to teach us. And I think there is a lesson here for us on finishing our job. And the first step we find in verses chapter 18, 1 through 10, to stop procrastinating and get going. As the nation gathers in their new chosen assembly place, they set up the tabernacle of meeting, just as God instructed them in Deuteronomy 12, 10 through 11. He says, when you get in the land, pick a place and set up the tabernacle there. This was the when it's called the tent of meeting or the tabernacle of meeting. This is the tabernacle, the place of worship. This is where God intended to meet his people and commune with them. And they worship him and he would guide them. And so they gather here at Shiloh. Shiloh being right about in the middle of the country. Okay, it is just a little north of some of these major cities in the middle of the country, and ideal place to set up worship. Now, the word Shiloh, as it means, it means rest. So it's ideal to a place of rest. They finally have rest in the land as they have God has enabled them to conquer, and now they are able to come together and worship God. And this place of worship stays there for over 300 years until it's destroyed in 1 Samuel chapter 4. If you remember the events of that, it's Eli's sons and are carrying the ark, and they take the ark as the Israelites have gotten to the point where they think that the ark is just a lucky charm. And so they take it in a battle, and it's captured by the Philistines, and the Philistines overrun this worship site, it seems, according to Jeremiah 7, 12, and 14, as well as Psalm 78, 60, God allows this to happen for it to be destroyed. Now, fortunately, the ark is not destroyed, but the worship site is, and it becomes, the destruction is so complete that it is never rebuilt there. Finally, it's rebuilt in Jerusalem, and as David builds the temple. But it is a word of warning what happens when we simply rest, not in God, but rest in ourselves. So with that history in mind, this is where they gather, and it says the land was subdued before them. But there's a problem. 7 of the 12 tribes have not gotten their inheritance yet. And so Joshua challenges them to stop procrastinating in verse 3. He says to the children of Israel, how long will you neglect to go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers has given you? Now the word there for neglect is the word for, well, you could say slackers. But it basically means to show yourself lazy. God has given them everything they need. He has given them promises. He's given enablement. They have conquered generally the land. It simply remains for them to take it. And so Joshua is challenging them. And then he gives them advice. All right, pick out three guys from each one, three from each tribe, and go and survey the land. Now, Judah, Joseph, they've already been given their land, right? That's chapters 15, 16, and 17. And also, he points out, right, Levi, they're going to get cities, they're not going to get the land because God, or the priesthood is theirs, as he specifies in verse 7, right? The Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is theirs. Previously, in chapter 13, verse 14 and 33, he said that God is their inheritance, right? So what does he mean by that? The fact that they get to serve God, the relationship with him, that all goes back to Phinehas and his and the Levites standing up for God in the wilderness, right? And God has promised them this, so they're not condemned like Simeon is to be absorbed into or scattered throughout the tribes. They are scattered, but they have a place of a blessing. And we'll talk more about this, but how God is their portion. He is enough for them in coming chapters. So Levi's not included, and the 2.5 tribes, right? Those, chapter 13, they've already received theirs. Moses already gave that to them. That goes back to Numbers 32. And so Joshua says, come back, we'll cast lots, we'll do like we did before, back in chapter 14, and distribute it. And this is the equitable way, right? Proverbs 18 says that casting lots causes contentions to cease and keep the mighty apart. It's a good verse for family home harmony among your kids, right? It's dividing things up equally. That helps. All right, we've made it as equal as possible. Nobody's getting favoritism. And you shouldn't be arguing about this anymore. It's basically what Joshua is saying here. And the rest of the verses bear this out. Verse 9, so the men went, passed through the land, wrote the survey in a book, or literally a scroll, the 7 parts by cities, and then came to Joshua at the camp of Shiloh. And Joshua cast lots for them before the Lord, and Joshua divided the land to the children of Israel according to their divisions. So this plays out, right? They've started the job. They've gotten going on this. Part of accomplishing our huge painting project was just getting going. That's the hardest part. Because then you got a mess and you got to get it cleaned up, right? You can't stop. You got to keep pushing through. So getting going is the hardest part. And the first step is getting started on that. We had actually lived for like 3-4 years, maybe longer. I painted the girls' bedrooms upstairs and their ceilings need to be painted. So I painted their ceilings. Then I'm like, well, the hallway is pretty bad. So I painted that ceiling. And as I was painting it, like, well, I'm going to paint the walls. So I was like, not really careful about the walls. And we lived like that, right, for years. So this getting started on this, you know, was a big job. But once we started, it got going. Have you stopped procrastinating and started the job God has called you to do? What is this job? It's Matthew 28:18-20. And I know I go through this again and again at our Bible studies. But the point is, this is God's final instructions. This is Christ's commands to us. We call it the Great Commission. It is our marching orders. It is the main thing that we should be focused on in life to bring glory to God. It is making disciples. That is the main command there. Right? And I appreciate translations that make that clearer. There's 3 steps to that. Go, and I've italicized these, go, baptizing, and teaching. They are participles. If you know your grammar, basically that is the ing verbs that support the main verb. So in this sense, the making disciples is our main job, or followers of Christ of all the nations. We do this by going. First, taking the gospel to people. That starts with yourself. As you hear the gospel, you trust in Jesus Christ, your life is transformed, you are now a follower of Jesus Christ. And your goal of a follower is to become like Him. That's why Paul calls it Christ-likeness, like in Ephesians 4. The next step is baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is where you publicly identify through immersion, right? Because that's what the word means, to immerse, to plunge, to dip. From the dyeing industry of color and cloth. But here it's publicly identifying with Christ. This is why I think it should be done in the context of the local church. You see, what it's showing is what God has already done in you through spirit baptism. And that happens to every believer, according to 1 Corinthians 10, 12, 13. This is what we are commanded to do, something we need to do. So this must be water baptism. And the question is, are we going to do that? Are we willing to publicly identify with Christ And do that, I think, with his people is how you do that. And joining a local church. That's why we don't baptize apart from the local church. And then the last step, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Right? This is the rest of your life. To learn, not just learn what he said, but learn how to obey it. To observe it, to apply it to your life. And then the encouragement, lo, I'm with you always, even in the age. Because this is a huge job. This is why we're here. I mean, we're not saved for ourselves. We're not saved so that we can just do whatever we want. Romans 6 is very clear on that. Right? According to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, we're saved so that we can serve the one who died for us and rose again. Our life should be for him. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Or Titus 2:14, to be zealous for good works. This is what he has done for us. So my question is, have you started this process by becoming a disciple yourself? You've trusted in Jesus Christ and you're starting to follow him. Not because of what you have done, but because of what he has done. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. That's the first step. How do you do that? It's Romans 10:9-10. It says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised from the dead, you'll be saved. That's it. That's how simple it is. It is a recognition and a confession that God, you can't save yourself, that Jesus is the only way to save, the one who can save you. And you are trusting in him alone. If you've done that, you are saved. And if you have more questions, I'd love to explain that more clearly. But that's what it means to start following him. Then have you taken the next step of obedience in being baptized? Right? If that's the command there, then are you doing that? Have you done that? Publicly identifying with Christ and his people and joining the local church? Then are you learning to obey all of Christ's commands? Now, all of his commands really are all the Bible, but specifically, especially, it's the New Testament as he tells us specifically what is for us in this age. When he talks about areas of purity and character and marriage and family and work, are we doing everything that Christ calls us to? You see, the temptation is that we get satisfied with a certain level of maturity. And we say, that's good enough. I mean, I'm kind of content with my life. But God's not content with that. And we are called to obey all of his commands. So as you read scripture and you sit under the preaching and teaching of the word of God, if someone points out to you or the Spirit works in you and shows you, this is what God is telling me to do. The question is, will we do it? And there should never be a moment where you say, nope, I'm not going farther than that. Because if you do, and I would warn you and plead with you, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you ever get to a point where you say, I'm not going to go farther than this, you are setting yourself up for opposition to God. And I've been there. Don't be that place. Be willing to follow God wherever he leads in his word. Colossians chapter 3 and 4. Right? Our identity is in Christ. You know, put to death the old man, put on the new man. Be like Christ. And he spells it out. He even goes into detail in our homes, our marriages, our parenting, our work. It couldn't be much clearer. We're going through the teens with 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness. The capstone, love. Why? Because if you love God, you won't sin against him. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ, your fellow human people, you will not sin against them. That's why Jesus says, on this hang all the law and the prophets. Will we stop procrastinating? And I would leave you this warning, James 4:17. It says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And if you know what God is convicting you of and you are not doing it, it is sin. And I'm not going to presume to play the Holy Spirit. He knows what areas you need to be convicted of. But to warn you, you are living in sin if you go again, if God has convicted you of something and you are refusing to do it. And that is a scary place to be. Go read Hebrews 12 or Proverbs 3. Because God chastens his children whom he loves. Stop procrastinating. Secondly, keep persisting and do your duties. Here in beginning, end of chapter 18 into 19. This is really the bulk of the section as it begins with Benjamin. And describes in fairly detailed description of his, even though it's a fairly small section, sandwiched in between Judah and Ephraim, bordered by Dan. Then he picks up, you know, and I think the detail is because, as you'll find out as you read Scripture, that not only does it include Jerusalem, which they fail to conquer, by the way, that points out in Judges 1:21, but also because Saul comes from here as their first king. And it's kind of setting the stage for that. Chapter 19, you have Simeon, right? Simeon, who is not given his own tribe or own borders. It is placed within the borders of Judah. And there's reasons given for this. In the text here, it gives us the reason that the land or the inheritance of Judah was too large for them. So God gives them a section within it. In some of these cities, one of them being Ziklag, which ultimately David conquers. So there's another that is not conquered right away. But according to Genesis 49, 5 through 7, the other reason is that Simeon is cursed. Because of the incident as Shechem or Simeon and Levi went out and slaughtered the Shechemites because their prince raped their sister. So they convinced him to get circumcised and then took advantage of that and wiped them out. That their judgment was that they'd be scattered throughout Israel. And so this is fulfillment of that here. Then you turn to Zebulun, right, up here in the north. You're moving north. And some of the details with that tells us in Judges 1:30 that some of their cities, like Nahalal, was not taken, not doing everything that God said. Then you turn to Issachar, here in between, south of Zebulun, the border. There's overlap here. Some of their significance. And I did put in your bulletin the land allotments. I thought this was a helpful chart to see some of the significance of the location as well as the resources and different things. And you can study that out on your own. But Shunem is one of the cities there. If you recognize that, that's where Elisha's host was from. It's also where David's last wife is from. Then you turn to Asher. Right, Asher on the coast, and this includes Mount Carmel, some of these other famous places. But it tells us in Judges 1:31 of some of the cities that were not captured or taken. And also according to 2 Kings 15:29, this is the first tribe that's taken into captivity by the Assyrians. Then you come to Dan, the last tribe, here in verses 40 through 47. And if you know some of the history of Dan, it's the tribe of Samson. Verse 43, you have Timnah and Ekron. These are places of Samson's hometown. According to Judges 13:25, you know, he begins to minister from there. And some of those places were not taken, according to Judges 1:34. And then you have this note in verse 47, and the border of the children of Dan went beyond these, because the children of Dan went up to fight against Leshem and took it, and they struck it with the edge of the sword, took possession of it, and dwelt in it. They called it Leshem, Dan, after the name of Dan, their father. These are events that are recorded in Judges chapter 18, and we just studied those recently in our men's Bible study. And it's not some pretty events that took place. Basically, the tribe was not content to dwell where they were. And part of it was they refused to fight the Philistines. And the Philistines, if you remember, in Judges and 1 Samuel, even really into 2 Samuel, become the next major threat. And because a tribe was unwilling to conquer their enemies, as God promised would help them, it becomes a thorn in the side of Israel for the next hundreds of years. And not until David is that threat finally overcome. Instead, they go find some quiet, peaceful city, Leshem, or as it's called in Judges, Lachish. And they go and wipe them all out and establish their tribe far up in the north. And I've been there because it tells us, and we studied this out in Judges, that they set up an altar there. Stole some guy's altar, which he shouldn't have had anyway, but stole his altar and his priest, took them up north, started this altar. It also then turns into, as Jeroboam, the tribes divide into the Israel and Judah, Jeroboam sets up one of the golden calves there, and I've been to that site. It becomes a place of idolatry. And unfortunately, the effects, because sin was not dealt with. Right? They've gone through the land. They've scouted out. They allot it. But unfortunately, they don't finish the job. You see some more detail there of the cities. But ultimately, God, and we're going to study in the next couple chapters how God places the Levites amongst them, and they fail as well. God's intention was that the word of God would be spread locally among the people, and yet they fail to keep going and persisting in that. This job of painting our downstairs up into the upstairs hallway, we had to keep persisting at it. Took a lot of evenings. I mean, when you have a bunch of young kids running around, you don't really want wet paint on the walls. So typically I would start late at night, 9, 10 o'clock at night. Sometimes it ended up being till like 4 in the morning. You know how some of those projects go, right? And it's just, I listened to a lot of books during that time. But, and then it would dry overnight. But I had to put up with this mess for a time and just keep going until we got it done. Are you keep persisting doing your duty in the job that God has called you to do? Are you walking worthy of your calling as a Christian, seeking to grow to be like Christ? First in your beliefs, but then in your obedience to Him. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, he begins this calling. He says, therefore, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on to say how there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, you know, all this oneness of doctrine. That's what leads to unity and how he's equipped the church, given us everything we need. And then in verses 11 through 16, he describes how the ministry that we have as a church. He gives the leadership, apostles, prophets, those are no longer for today. They gave us the word of God. Ephesians 2:20 makes that clear. Some evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Evangelists being those that help the church in evangelism. I would say missionaries help with this. And there's people in the local church that God has enabled to spur us on to that, to teach us how to do better. And then the pastors and teachers, right? The shepherds and the teachers. And the way that is constructed, it's not all pastors are teachers, but not all teachers are pastors, right? We have Sunday school teachers, we have professors, we have others that teach in different roles. But What does he give them for? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. What is that? The edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is our job, helping each other to grow, to be like Christ, to know who He is and follow Him. No longer being carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickiness of men, the cunning craftiness, the deceitful plotting. But instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. You see, we're to help each other. Speaking truth and love, that balance, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. You see, we all have a job to do. Helping each other grow to be like Christ. When you come to church, is not a time to be passive, but it is to be actively engaged. When you sing, you are teaching and admonishing one another. When you have conversations with others, you should be thinking, how can I be a blessing? How can I help them grow to be like Christ? How can I pray for them better? When you give, you are giving with your heart, giving to help the work of the ministry, enabling us to carry this on so that ultimately all of us would grow to be like Christ. All motivated by love. Are we doing this? And then the practical living of it out in verses 17 forward, where you should no longer be thinking like you used to think, but instead putting off the old man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's the key. Otherwise, you end up in legalism and putting on the new man. In verse 25 into chapter 5 and 6, what that practically looks like in your words, in your attitudes, how you treat each other. To walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom, to live it out in your marriage, to live it out in your home as parents and children, and in your jobs. The application there from the masters and bondservants. Are you doing this? You see, our responsibility is to help others grow, not just ourselves grow. Too often we have individualized our spiritual life. When God intends us this community of helping each other grow to be like Christ, this is our job. That's what discipleship is. Or as He calls it here, Christ-likeness. Are you staying encouraged in doing your job? This is only possible through the Spirit's help. Philippians 2, 12 and 13 tells us, where Paul is urging them to, even though he's not there, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. He's not saying work for your salvation, work it out. Show this, live it out. It's your sanctification. Why? For it is God who works in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. As the enablement comes from Him, but the encouragement is 2 Thessalonians 3:13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. Especially when you face a huge job, it can be so overwhelming. Don't be weary in this process. Don't get overwhelmed when it's so big. Instead, be encouraged as to follow Him. This brings us then, in the last question here, will you keep persistent in doing your duties? The last step then is to finish persevering and reap the rewards. Back in Joshua chapter 19, verses 49 through 51. So then they made an end of dividing the land as an inheritance according to their borders. The children of Israel gave an inheritance among them to the children, to Joshua, the son of Nun. They give a gift to their leader. According to the word of the Lord, they gave him the city which he asked for, Timnath-Serah. Now, don't know exactly where it is, but it's in the mountains of Ephraim, probably right around in here, right? Right? And as they've gathered at Shiloh one more time, they come back and they give the city. And it says that he built the city and dwelt in it. The city, which is kind of in the middle of nowhere, it's off the beaten path. It's his retirement city. He's like, you see the meekness of Joshua and his patience. He waited till everybody else had their stuff, then he gets his final allotment. Much, you know, you remember Caleb, who at the beginning said, I want that mountain, right? He comes and he claims it right away. Joshua waits to the end. And kind of the other bookend of these chapters is as the giving out the inheritance of the people of the land. Doing as what God instructed back in chapters number 34, 17, as Eliezer and Joshua were to be the ones to oversee this process. And it is completed as described there in verse 51. They made an end of dividing the country. They finished persevering, and now they get to reap the rewards. Let me tell you, finishing that painting project was a huge relief. And today we get to enjoy the blessings of that. Everything is one color. It actually matches better. The ceilings are lighter. And it just has a whole different feel by when we were completed. The dings and the cracks that were fixed. All the abuse over the years of people living in a house. You know how that goes. And we're reaping the rewards. Will you persevere and reap the rewards of the job God has given you? Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says this, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith." Encouragement to keep serving God, especially helping each other. Do you realize that nothing done for the Lord will go unrewarded? 1 Corinthians 15:58, the end of that resurrection chapter, he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." God notices your service for Him. Now, if you're doing it for the wrong reasons, that's a problem, right? But if you're doing it for Him, He will reward that. Even He says, "A cup of water given in my name, a reward." And there is coming a day when we will stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, as 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "And receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad." Rewards or loss of rewards. Are you persevering even through trials, knowing the reward is on the other side, both now and eternity? Romans 5 is a passage that's become dear to me, especially when I went through cancer. But therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. See, this is the benefit of perseverance. You get to reap the rewards, both now and in eternity. 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So this is where our focus needs to be. Are we being like Christ in this? You know, "He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of God." The patriarchs who didn't see it come to fulfillment in their time, they didn't get the promised land. All they got was a little piece of property to bury their loved ones on. But they were looking for a city and a builder who was God, according to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to share some pictures of our final project. Now, these are 3 years old by this point, almost. But seeing it all completed was, what a relief, right? And it actually kind of works. And this is even prior to the new floor. But thankful for that. And we get to enjoy that now. And my wife is happy and no more encouragements, right? What about you? Are you finishing the job that God has called you to do and finding it worth it? Will you stop procrastinating and get going? Will you keep persevering, persisting and do your duties? Will you finish persevering and reap the rewards? Will you finish the job that God has given you? Matthew chapter 25, verse 21 says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I'll make you a ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." Will you hear that one day? Will you be faithful in doing the job that God has called you to do? Father, we thank you for your word, its instruction for us. May we be challenged. May we be enabled through your Spirit to live as you call us to do and do this job of discipleship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.